We will be in Genesis chapter 7 as we continue on in it. We'll be in Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. And I look forward to looking at this text with you and seeing the truths that we found out, because I hope that as we have been spending the last several weeks in Genesis chapter 7, as you have seen, that this is more than just a historical account of the flood. That there are, in fact, building stones found within it that are the foundations of the Christian faith. Excuse me. So last week, if you remember, as we looked at the faith of Noah, we looked and we saw that by faith is that Noah built an ark. We also looked and saw that by faith is not only did Noah build the ark, but he entered into the ark. And if you remember, what we looked at is that while many claim to have saving faith in Christ, is what we saw last week is that biblical faith, true saving faith, manifests itself to where it is visible to the world. If one claims to have faith, yet there is no visible manifestation of that faith in their life, they're holding to a false faith. Now, I will say this bluntly this morning, they are not saved, is what I'm getting at. So this week, is we will see much within verses 13 and 16. You see, but what we will see is, as we have seen grace, God's grace applied to Noah in the previous, in chapter 6. We have seen the faith of Noah in chapter 6 and 7. We have seen the obedience of Noah in 6 and 7. Is this morning, what we will see is the perseverance of the saints, or the perseverance of God's people. And as we go through Genesis, as we find the foundations of the Christian faith, things that are within orthodoxy that cannot be wavered upon. And what we will see this morning is that God's people will persevere. And what I mean by that is that if a person is saved, is they will always be saved. And you see, beloved, it is important that we look at this doctrine that we see here in Genesis chapter 7. You say, well, why is it important that we look at this doctrine? Because there are many people, such as the Arminian, who believes that they are saved by their work. They believe that they are saved because they have done something. They have repeated a prayer. They go to church. They believe this is the basis for their salvation. And with that, as their basis, as a works-based salvation, is they believe that they can lose their salvation. They believe that they can choose to go in and out of Christ as a revolving door, however they may please. But the question we must ask ourselves is, can one lose their salvation? And I'll tell you as I begin this, no. I stand firmly that no man or woman who is truly saved can lose their salvation. That if a person is saved, they are saved for all of eternity, from all of eternity. You see, these who rely on themselves as a work-based salvation, basing their salvation, believing they are saved because they serve in an office of a church, or because they have been baptized, or because they shook some preacher's hand, or because they repeated a prayer. And I'll say this, there are some who believe that they are saved because they accepted Jesus. Beloved, you see, when we look at this, it's these people who rely upon their own works. They're relying on something incapable for their salvation. They're not relying upon the work of Christ. Their faith is not in the person of Christ, but they're relying upon their own selves and their own work. You see, these people, they do not view their depravity, their sinfulness, in light of Scripture. We have seen already in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts of men were only continually evil. What they do is they reduce God to a debtor, not the sovereign creator, the sovereign God of all. You see, you say, well, how are they doing that, Michael? Well, they are doing this because they believe that if they work and they do this, is that God owes them something. But church, when we look at this and we see that the only thing that God owes man who has rebelled against Him, defied His word, is damnation. You see, these who hold to their works, believing they are saved because they have done something, is they refuse, they defy the marvelous grace of God, wanting nothing but their own works. And unfortunately, they will find themselves as though in Matthew chapter 7. And many of these are people that we will look at and we will say, they were upright, upstanding, godly people. But you see, if they rely upon their own works, is they will be just as those in Matthew chapter 7, which Christ says on that day, I will say, to many of them, depart from me. And these who come to him in Matthew 7, they will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many great works in your name? He will say, no, depart from me, for I never knew you. And instead of being eternal partakers of the grace of God, they will find themselves instead being eternal partakers of his wrath. So now let's look at our text this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 13, or 7, excuse me, verses 13 through 16. Go on in the account here of the Noah. In verse 13, the scripture reads, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah, by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning, and as I do with every passage, is I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for the truths that are within here. But Lord, as we begin to look at this passage and see what the Scriptures plainly tell us, is Lord, I ask that you would be with me. Father, I ask that you would guide me through this, that Father, you would let me to recall the things that I have studied, that you have taught me through the pondering and the studying of this passage. Father, I ask that you would use the sermon and the passage according to your will for your honor and your glory. Father, I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece, and that if it is your wills, that you would draw a lost man or woman to you for salvation. Father, if there's any here this morning that are relying upon their own works, as Father, I ask that you would give them the ability to judge themselves and what they're holding to your word. Father, I ask that your saints, those who are yours, would be edified by this passage. And Father, that they would find the rest that is in it for the saint. And Father, again, I ask that you would be glorified by the message. Guide me as we go through this. In your name I ask these things. Amen. So when we come to this text, is I want to be sure that we, or I show you everything that it may be used for, or that I see that it could be used for. When we look at this text, it is a historical narrative. Nowhere in Genesis does it allude that Genesis is a poem. Nowhere in Genesis is it alluded to that this is allegory. This happened. This is a historical narrative of what has happened. We see on the very same day, and we see that scripture that Moses writes of Noah, and that he is speaking of Noah once again entering the ark in verses 13 and 14. We see that we find Noah entering into the ark with his family and with his animals. And then we can also look down at verse 14 and see not only is this a historical narrative, but the text does something else here in verse 14 that it has already done. Look in verse 14, it says, they and every beast after its what? After its kind is what we see here. We see it mentioned again through there at the end, every bird and its kind, all sorts of birds. Now when we look at this text, we can even use this text to once again show or to defeat the idea of macroevolution, meaning that one species evolved into another species. Beloved, that does not fit anywhere within the Scriptures. Beloved, when we look at the Scripture, man is not an ape. You're not an ape. We could use the text to argue this point. But yet we have already spent time in the creation account doing that, so that is not what we will do this morning. You see, we can look at this text in verse 15, and we can talk and see and learn how the animals came about. In verse 15, it says, so they went to the ark to Noah. You see, there are many who think that Noah had a couple of horses and rode up on them and rode him a few rhinoceroses and elephants and everything else and gathered them up. But that is not what he did. We see that the animals coming to Noah is that it is a divine action. These animals are coming to Noah. We can look at this here and we can see not only does the text speak of the kinds or the species, not only does it tell us of how the animals came to Noah, but we can look at the text in verse 16 and see something else that is a truth that every professing Christian needs to know. In verse 16, go with it. Those that entered, what does it say? Male and female. Now, beloved, I'm going to get on a soapbox for a second. When we look at this male and female, we see how many genders Scripture gives. This is not just for men and women, but this is also for animals. There are not 64 different genders, as the liberals or whoever may want, as the world wants us to know today. There are two, male and female, and that is how God created them. We see this in verse 16, but yet again, I do not want to spend our time here this morning, because we have looked at it also in the account of creation. So we see, as we look at this text, we see Scripture refute these ideas that I have mentioned this morning, that we have spent Sunday mornings looking at. We see here, once again, Moses giving an account of the day that Noah and the animals enter into the ark that Noah has prepared under the direction of God. So, well, Michael, we've been through the text. Exactly where are we going to land at this morning? Well, go with me to verse 16. This is where we will spend our time this morning. In verse 16, those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And what does your text say? And the Lord closed it behind them. Now, when we think of the ark, exactly what is the ending of verse 16 telling us? We see that the animals and that Noah, they have went into the ark. And what has happened? Something's closed behind them. What is the it? The it that is closed behind them is the door to the ark. Now, beloved, these animals did not go to Noah. And Noah did not look at his wife and his sons and their wives and go, "Let's get on the ark, I'll close the door." That's not what happened. We see that God shut the door to the boat, to the ark. Noah did not do this. Now you say, well, what is the significance of this? Well, if you remember when we began chapter 7, as I told you that 7 must be read in light of chapter 6. What we have seen with Noah is we have seen the salvation of man. And we must look at this verse in light of chapter 6. Because remember the prerequisite that must come before the obedience, before the fellowship, before all of that was grace. Remember that when we look at Noah, is that Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, is it defines the men who were upon the earth, men and women. In 6:5 it said that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That included Noah at one point in his life. And not only did it include Noah then, his beloved man has not changed since that period. This also includes all of us. Some of you may still include, if you are not in Christ, this is still your state. You're still spiritually dead. You see, but then we see, as we go on from chapter 6, verse 5, we go to chapter 6, verse 8. And it tells us something. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we look at this word favor here, is what that is grace. Is we see that God has shown Noah grace. So we see the grace as a prerequisite. Noah is saved not by his works, but by grace. The marvelous, wonderful grace of God is why Noah is saved. You see, it was true for Noah, and it's also true for men today. You say, well, where is that at that is true? Well, I have told you, but I will remind you in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the beloved apostle Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you are saved through faith, Paul says. And he goes on, he says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul goes on, he says, for we, speaking to Christians, we Christians are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We see that it's not only true for Noah, but it's true for man today. No man chooses to come and to go to God. God works in that man and He changes him and draws him to Him for salvation. And then we looked in Genesis chapter 7, verses 6 through 12, and we saw biblical faith of what it looks like. And it is the same for men today, is that when they hold biblical faith, is it will be an outward working. It will be something that is manifested, something that is visible in their lives. James tells us this, faith without works is what? Dead. We look at Noah and we see biblical obedience. Now, beloved, we see this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. It's where God gives Noah instruction and he follows it. See, there are many professing Christians today who claim to know God's instruction, but there is no obedience to His Word. Some may say, well, Michael, that was only true of Noah. But no, beloved, it is true of men today. If a man is truly saved or a woman is truly saved, there will be biblical obedience to God's Word. You say, well, where is that at? Well, I would like to begin at Luke 9:23. In Luke 9:23, it says, "And he is Christ, was saying to them all." Now, He's speaking to a group. And He's saying this to all of them, not just to some of the people that are in the group. And what does He say? He says, if anyone, the anyone's all inclusive. That does not exclude you. It does not exclude me. But it says, Christ says, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after Him is what He says. What will they do? Or what must he do? Christ says he must, are the next two words in a statement. Now he must. Now, if we're given an option to do something, you do not begin it with he must or you must. If one has an option to do something, the statement is begun with you can. If you want to. But you see, Christ does not use a you can or you want to here. Instead, he uses a you must, speaking of those who desire to come after him. And what does Christ say? He must deny himself. Self-denial. We see this in Noah. As Noah prepares the ark, he must deny himself and he take up his cross daily and follow me. So we see if anyone wants to come after Christ, these are the things that he must do. But you see, he will not do these under his own power. He will only do these with the prerequisite of grace that we see in Noah. And beloved, then we can go to John chapter 3, verse 36. You see, John chapter 3 is probably the most famous chapter in all of Scripture. I jokingly say that 3:16 is America's most favorite verse, even though many who quote it do not understand it, as they have never studied it in their context. They've just listened to some guy cherry pick it out and run with it. But John 3:16, we know what it says. You can recall it to memory, but nobody knows what John 3:36 says. Just 20 verses after the 16th verse. In John 3:36, as we says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, beloved, what great is that? He who believes in the Son has eternal life. How many here believe in the Son? We see here that it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But look at what it says as he goes on. But, there's a but here. But what? What is he going to say? But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now, why would he say this? Why is this put in the Scripture? It's put in the Scripture because there are so many who claim to believe in the Son. And it is put in the Scripture so that those who proclaim this belief in the Son can test themselves against it. And what does he say? And if he goes on, he says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. He goes on, he says, but, another box word, the what? The wrath of God abides on him. So, beloved, when we look at ourselves, test yourselves, please, against this Scripture. I hope it is that God gives you the ability and the desire to do this, not just to sit bitter, but to test yourselves against Scripture. If you profess to believe in the Son, the obedience that we see in Noah, that manifests itself, do you see it manifesting itself in you? Because Christ says that it will. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you see, now we come back to our text for this morning. Verse 16 of chapter 7. We see all of these things in Noah. We see his sinfulness. We see grace. We see obedience. And we see faith. All markers of those who are truly saved. All right? And now we see the last thing this morning, the perseverance of the saint. Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. It is not Noah who shut himself up. Noah did not seal his own salvation. That ark is salvation for Noah and his family and the animals. That ark will deliver Noah and his family from the wrath of God. And who seals it up? It is God who seals it up. And you see, beloved, we're looking at this at biblical salvation. It is not man who initiates it. It is not man who keeps it. And it is not man who seals it up. When we look at biblical salvation, it is God who initiates it. It is God who keeps it. And it is God who seals this up. Now let me show you in Scripture. We see that not only is this true of Noah, but it is true of men today. Those who come into Christ, those who have biblical faith in Christ, is they will persevere. We see this in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, where Christ speaking, this is Jesus speaking, not Michael. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Now, beloved, when we look at these three verses, it begins with all. What is the all? The all is a people. And he says, all that the people that the Father gives me, they will. And we see their action. They will come to me. Christ goes on, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. We see the security of the one who is in Christ. The one who is drawn by the Spirit, the one who comes to Christ, is Christ will not cast him out. He goes on in this verse, in verse 39. Again, we see the all, and that is the people that he's speaking of. That all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. So we see Scripture clearly say that Christ, and it is him, Christ, the God-man, who says, I will lose nothing. John chapter 10, in one of my favorite parables, he also speaks to this. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, he begins with my sheep. Now he's speaking in ways that the people may understand him or something they're familiar with. But before I read the rest of the verse, is the sheep that Christ are speaking of or is speaking of here. Those are Christians. They're not literal sheep. But Christ says the sheep do something. He says the sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. So we see a sheep. His sheep do something. They hear his voice. He gives them eternal life. They come to him. He says, they will never perish. He goes on, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of his hand. Now that no one is all inclusive, just like we looked at Luke 9:23. You see, the no one, that is no one. Satan, angels, other men will not snatch them from the hand of Christ. And I'll explain to you why this cannot happen here in just a second. Why is it? And when we look at this, anyone, not even the man himself, can snatch himself out of the hand of Christ. But he goes on and he says, my Father who has given to me is greater than all. This is our reason why. With biblical salvation is that it will endure. Those who are truly safe will endure. Is because of God. It is by God's grace we are saved. It begins with God, it stays with God, and it ends with God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, beloved, who is God? He is the sovereign creator who created everything ex nihilo from nothing. By his power he created. Remember the deity of God where he needs nothing. There is none who is equal to or greater than him. And if he does it, it's done. No one is able to snatch him out of my hand than the beloved apostle in Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. Paul writes, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now when we look at this, some people may not understand this verse, but what is Paul speaking of? He's speaking of the security of the believer. You say, well, how can you tell me that? You're telling me that that's security of the believer, but how do I know that that's security of the believer? And I want you to know for yourself. I do not want you to trust a thing that I say to you. I want you to trust your Scriptures. How do we know that? Because of what comes in Romans chapter 8. before that, in verses 29 through 30, the context determines the meaning. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." He tells us why. "So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." These verses that I just read to you out of Romans chapter 8, they're what are known as the golden chain of salvation. Of the work of God in salvation. Now let's look at it. Or listen to it if you will not turn over. But when we look at this, for those, we see a people. For those whom he foreknew, that is, they foreloved, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on, he says, "So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called." That's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. "And those whom he called, he also justified." That's the work of Christ on the tree. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Doesn't say some of those whom he justified, or some of those whom he foreknew, he glorified. All of these whom he began this work in, is he completes it. Beloved, when we look at this, there is no way that anybody can look at Scripture and go, "I can lose my salvation." No. You see, when we look at Noah, and Noah's salvation from the water of the flood, who is the reason that Noah was saved? It wasn't Noah's idea to build an ark. Noah did not know when a flood was coming. It was God. God showed grace upon Noah, and we see that Noah is spared because of God's grace. And when we think about this, so many people look at Noah and they'll agree with this, but in the back of their mind, is they still think they're different than Noah. Beloved, my name's not in these holy scriptures. Your name's not in them. What would make us think that we're any different than Noah or better to work our own way to Christ? We're not. So when we look at this, we look at Scripture, is we see that the saints will persevere. That those whom God saves, is they will persevere because He has foreknown them. He has predestined them. He has called them. He has justified them. You see, if one is justified, it would place God as an unjust God to cast that person into hell. Because Christ has already paid the debt that was owed for them. Not only has He justified them, but He has glorified them. But now, when we see that the security of the believer, the perseverance of the saint is clearly laid out in Scripture, I do not believe anybody can build a solid argument for it not to be. We must also discuss and think about what it does not mean for a person to be saved and persevere. The first thing that it does not mean is we must begin with a meaning or an understanding of biblical salvation. Is when I use the word salvation, is I am meaning the biblical definition of salvation. Meaning a salvation by grace, not by works. You see, it does not mean that a person who has repeated a prayer, or attended a church, or served in a church, or given to the poor, even asked Christ into their heart, that they will persevere. It's only those who are relying upon the work and the person of Christ alone. You see, there are many who believe that they are saved and that they may do what they want to because they have repeated a prayer or attended a church or served in a church or gave to the poor or asked Christ into their heart. We can go out this afternoon and we can find hundreds of them just within 10 miles of our church. But you see, there are very few who can read John 3:36 and not cringe. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There are many professors of faith in Christ, but yet there is no obedience that is produced from that faith. We look at Noah and we see that there was obedience, faith produced from the grace that God had shown him. It's the same, very same true thing for every man and woman today. You see, beloved, if you profess to have faith in Christ, what I'm fixing to say is going to sound harsh, and I do not mean it that way. But if a person professes, or even you profess to have faith in Christ, to be in Christ, to be saved, yet there is no love for the Lord, there is no love for His people, there is no love for His Word, there is no love for His direction,
you're not saved. I'm telling you that because I care for you, because I desire every person who attends this church to one day worship alongside of me, with me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we look at this, when we think of the perseverance of the saints, what it does not mean is that it does not mean that a saved person may sin as they desire. Now, some of you know it, some of you don't, but Nathaniel and I have gotten ourselves into quite a, adventure. Okay? I'll give you a heads up on it. We have been logging and cutting lumber for an order that Nathaniel has. I've never logged a day in my life. We got about 150 tons of wood that we're going to try to haul. I pulled up with the load last night with Nathaniel, and we were talking and carrying on, and Nathaniel, he said, "Well, my goodness, how fast are you driving?" And I said, "Nathaniel, I'm running 60, 65 with this stuff." He said, "Well, you kind of speed a lot for a preacher, don't you?" Or something along those lines. And jokingly, I looked at him and I said, "Well, yeah, I got to give room for grace to work." But he soon cut me down. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it?" Those who are saved does not give us a license or give that person a license to continue in sin. Now, why would a saved person not want to continue in sin? Well, first off, it's because they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is holy, just as the Father, just as the Son is. They do not desire to sin because they understand that it was their sin, it was mine, your preacher's sin, who nailed Christ to the tree. You see, the beloved, that we understand that the sin is hated by the Lord. It must be hated by Him. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because He is holy. Sin is unholy. He is righteous. Sin is unrighteous. And because of this, is the saved will desire not to sin. So looking at Noah, or looking at the perseverance of the saints, it does not mean that a Christian has a license to sin, to live however they want, to be like the world. Oh no. What it means is that they'll be separated from the world. But when we look at Noah, is what we must know and what we must understand is that it is no different for men and women today on their salvation. When we look at Noah, and we can see clearly that God chose to show Noah grace, just as God had, He later chooses the nation of Israel. We see that God chose Noah to be a recipient of His grace. And with this, we see come to Noah from God instruction. We see come fellowship with God because of His grace. We see obedience to God's word. We see a belief in God. We see that Noah truly believes God because he gathers his family up and he puts him on the ark. We can see God that with grace is that He gave Noah faith, just as He does those whom He shows grace today. We see Noah's faith build itself in the building of the ark. And not only the building of the ark, but the entering of the ark. And even though we have not gotten there yet, is we see that by God's grace is that He will deliver Noah. It's not Noah who is delivering himself. It is God who is delivering Noah. And these same truths we see in Noah that we have seen over the last 3 or 4 weeks as we have looked at this is church. They are the same exact truths that are seen in saved people today. No matter where their location is, these truths are the same of the saved people of the past. You see, friend, if we are saved, if you are saved, you are saved because God has chosen to set His grace upon you, because you are a recipient of His grace. It is God who gives you the faith to place into Christ. But with that, grace will come instruction from God, fellowship with God. You see, you have fellowship with God. If you have been in Sunday school, you know that we have fellowship with God because Christ is our high priest. Also come obedience to God's word and belief in God, just as we see in Noah. You see, there will come also a deliverance from His wrath. There's still a wrath to come. The wrath to come makes the flood look like child's play. But there's still wrath to come. And dear friend, concerning your salvation, your deliverance, and your keeping, all the way through, from the beginning to the middle to the end, is the Lord handles it. The Lord handles it, and I'm going to be honest with you, there's no one better to handle the salvation of men and women than Him. You say, well, what must I do? I am saved, what must I do? You do exactly what He tells you to do. You seek Him. You seek His will, and you be about His work. However, when I present truths like what we see here in Genesis chapter 7 and the rest of Scripture, there are some who became angry with the truths that are found within Scripture. Michael, are you telling me I have nothing to do with it? Anything that you can give is a work. So no, you don't have anything to do with it if you are saved. But why be upset? Why be angry, knowing that it is God who you are relying upon for your salvation, just as Noah relied completely upon God for his and his family's salvation? You see, they become angry because God is the initiator and He's the sustainer and the completer. But why? Why would one be angry? Is there any better to rely on that I do not know of? You see, God, when I think of it, He is the best one to rely upon for this. I have no desire to rely upon anyone or any person else or anything else other than the God of Scripture for my salvation. You say, well, why is that, Michael? Tell me why. First off, He's the sovereign creator. Second off, He is the one I owe a debt to, yet He has saved me. And third off, He is the one who sustains my very life. So when I think about this, is comparing myself to God, I can create nothing on my own without the use of something that God has already created. I cannot even guarantee that I can give myself my very next breath to finish the sermon. And when I think about this, why would any man or woman want to desire upon themselves? Well, it's probably because of the pride that is within them, which is the basis, I believe, of all of our sin. But yet, when we look at Scripture, black and white, as we see, salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. But when you look at yourself, and I'm going to imagine everybody here professes to be a Christian, who are you relying upon? And I said this last week, but I want to repeat it again. Who are you relying upon for your salvation? I pray that God may have given somebody ears to hear this, because if you are relying upon your works, if you're relying upon because I repeated a prayer, because I have been baptized, because the preacher told me so, it's not worth it. Every work is just as filthy rags thrown before a holy God that comes from men. Beloved, if your faith and your hope is not solely in Christ, in the person and the work of Christ alone, you're not holding to biblical faith. And if you find yourself this morning not holding to biblical faith, then please hear me. Don't worry about what anybody else may think. But do as the Apostle Paul, count all your works as nothing but rubbish and grasp to Christ. Hold to Him and just, it's Christ. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. And beloved, if you're here and you're clearly not a believer, you say, well, Michael, why should I believe in Jesus Christ? He is God. He's a creator that you have rebelled against. And it was the Father who sent the Son here to this world. Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. He had no sin in and of Himself. But about 33 and a half years or so, is Christ hung upon a cross. And while Christ hung upon that cross, even though He had no sin in and of Himself, is the sins of the people that Christ would save were laid upon Him. And it was there that the Father looked upon His perfect Son with the sins of the people He would save upon Him. And the Father crushed the Son. It was at that point where we see on the cross that Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the moment that the Father was crushing the Son on behalf of the people. That was the moment that Christ paid the debt for the people that He would save. But then after He had done that, beloved, just know that the Romans did not steal His life from Him. The Jews did not steal His life from Him. Even the very tree He hung upon did not steal His life from Him. What we read in the book of John, the last time and final time that Christ spoke from the cross, is it says that, or that He says, "It is finished." And the Scripture says that He gave up His ghost. This Christ literally gave Himself up for His people. Then He went to a tomb. 3 days later, He rose again, defeating death. He came as a lamb the first time to be slain. He is the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world that we see in Revelation chapter 13. But blood, when He returns again, He's not coming as a lamb, but He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do not know when that has happened, but until He comes back, He will still save men today. And if you find yourself outside of Christ or holding on to something other than the person and the work of Christ alone, then repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning. And Lord, I thank You so much for the rest that Your saints may find in this passage here in Genesis chapter 7. Knowing that, Father, that You are the one who has saved us, You're the one who keeps us, and You're the one who will deliver us. Father, I ask that Your people would be edified by this text. That, Father, I ask that they would find rest in it. But Lord, I ask, and I continue as I always do, Father, as I pray for us here, that if there is anyone who is lost, that You would draw them to You for salvation. Father, I ask that You would set Your grace upon them just as You have done Noah, and Father, so that they may see Your worth. Father, I ask that You would give them, raise them to spiritual life in You. Father, I ask that You would be with us as a church, that You would grow us together in Your Word. Allow us, Father, to grow into a better understanding of the grace that You have shown us in Christ. Father, I ask that we be a people who are reconciled together, centered upon Your Word. Father, I ask that You would use us, Father, to be about the work that You have here in our little part of Arkansas and wherever else that may be. Father, I thank You for Your grace. And Father, I ask that You would guide us as we part ways and guide us in all that we do. And I love You and I thank You once again for the grace that You have shown me and the salvation that You have given me. In Your name I ask these things. Amen.